All right, so we start a new sermon series today, and I'm very excited about it. It's the if-thens of the Bible, and you know, the word if is a small word, just two letters, but although being a small word, has a very big meaning. In written English or spoken English, the word if typically signifies a conditional statement, as in, if you have your Bible, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, all right? Hopefully you have your Bible today. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 16. So in the if-then, if we're thinking about the word if, thinking about the word then, when you combine then with if to make an if-then statement, it becomes a tool for computer programmers, right? I'm assuming they still use if-then statements. So they typically use if-then statements in their code. If condition X is true, then perform condition Y, right? Or if condition X is true, then perform action Y. Or else if X is false, then perform action Z. So I'm assuming they still use that, but I know that it used to be that way. The if-then statement can also be used as a tool for conditional logic, right? For instance, if tomorrow was Monday, then today is what? Sunday, right? If today is Sunday, then tomorrow is Monday. If tomorrow is not Monday, then today is not Sunday. And if today is not Sunday, then tomorrow is not Monday. Tomorrow is Monday if and only if today is Sunday, right? So it's that conditional statement, if then. And I think you get the point. Well, believe it or not, the Bible is full of if-then statements. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some of them. And today we're going to look at a familiar passage to see how it applies to us, because it contains an if-then statement. So let's read it together. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Let's read it now. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place, my sacrifice as a temple, or myself as a temple of sacrifice. If I close the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My eyes will now be open and my ears attentive to prayer from this place. And I have now chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there at all times." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So the first thing I want to do is take a look at the background of this scripture. Let's look at that just for a second. In the time of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Israel was really at the peak of its glory, okay? What do I mean by that? The nation enjoyed a lot of peace. They were enjoying a lot of prosperity. It was said that their economy was so strong that silver and gold were as common as stones. And so Israel was the world power of the day. Economically, spiritually, and otherwise. I mean, they were the big dog. They were God's chosen people, and they enjoyed God's richest blessings. And so if you back up in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we see that the temple is being finished, and Solomon prays during the dedication, giving God all the glory for the blessings that Israel was enjoying. But Solomon remembered, he knew something. He knew the history of the people. They'd come to a place of peace and prosperity before, only to fall away from the Lord repeatedly. That's why he prayed on their behalf. And so in 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord Almighty, the Lord simply reminds Solomon of his promise. And he said, "If Israel obeys, they will be blessed." And God assures Solomon that if they humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and repent, then he will deliver them from judgment. Now, this was Israel. This is for them back then. And so the question for us today is, can these same principles be applied to us today in our context? Namely, Americans, because we live in America, okay? Can these same principles that God did for Israel back then, can they be applied to our situation today? It is true that America is on a spiritual and moral decline. We see that all around us, and we know it to be true. And we're not going to get, we don't have to quote anything. We know that it's going on. And we understand that hostility toward Christians is growing all around the world. But even though our situation is different from Israel's back then, I think some of the same general principles can apply to us today. And these verses demonstrate how we should seek God's mercy as we look at our context in America today. If we follow these if-then statements, perhaps God will answer our prayer and we will experience revival in our land. Now, listen, I understand that America is a big country and it's going to take more than just a few people. The healing of a nation will take widespread repentance. But guys, we've got to start somewhere. We can't just say, well, it's too big of a task, so it's never going to happen. It's got to start somewhere. And so why not start with us? Amen? And so even though our situation is different than Israel's situation back then, I believe that we can apply these very same principles to us today. So let's get into it. Let's start with the if, okay? The if. Now, Holman Christian Standard had to do it to me. They leave out the word if in my scripture. Maybe yours is in there. So I got the word if there in bracket. But it's implied if my people. So let's talk about the if first. The first part of the if is humbling ourselves. This is the first condition that we have to do in order to receive God's blessing. He says, humble themselves. He told his people to humble themselves. In this passage, he uses a word, a Hebrew word, that's the Hebrew word kana. And translated, it literally means to bend the knee or to humiliate or to vanquish or to bring down into subjection or subdue. When he's talking about humbling, that's exactly what God is referring to. I'm reminded of what Jeremiah 9:23 that says, this is what the Lord says. The wise must not boast in wisdom. The mighty must not boast in his might. The rich must not boast in his riches. In other words, you may be wise or mighty or rich, but you're not supposed to boast about it, right? Why is that? Because when we boast about accomplishments, what can happen is that it begins to put the focus on us instead of God. And that's what pride is. When we put the focus on us, we begin to fall in love with self. And there are a lot of things that we can be prideful about. We take lots of pride in our looks and our accomplishments, but a lack of humility doesn't stop in just in those things. We brag about spiritual stuff too. The latest Bible study that we did, our stance and knowledge on a particular theological issue. We tend to look down on other people who may not hold our particular stance on an issue. And so we need to understand something here. And we've talked about it a lot. Is that God never blesses pride. There's never an instance in the Bible that you can read about, if you start at the beginning and read to the end, where God blesses pride. And God's blessings will never come when we have pride in our hearts. And listen, not just here, there are lots of scriptures that remind us of God's view on pride. Let's take a look at a few of them. Daniel 4:37. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking, because now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of Heaven because all his works are true and his ways are just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that. He was a once proud king, and God fashioned, relegated him to an animal, basically, for seven seasons. So he said, God's able to humble those who walk in pride. Matthew 23:11-12, the greatest among you will be your servant, Jesus said. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will what? He will exalt you. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, "Likewise, you younger men, be subject to the elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you in due time." So there's a lot that the Bible says about humility and being against pride. But you know, we also have to remember that it's easy to have a false humility. God can tell the difference between true humility and false humility. You see, true humility focuses upon God, not upon impressing other people with self-imposed rules that make others feel like you are humble. Remember Jesus' teaching about fasting in Matthew 6:16? If you don't, I'm going to remind you what He said. He said, "Whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites." He's talking about the Pharisees, right? He said, "For they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you, they've got their reward." And Jesus is saying, listen, you guys look the part on the outside. You look like you're humble. You look like you're going through all this stuff, but you're doing it for a show to impress people, to say, look how spiritual I am. And so the Bible points out that false humility focuses on non-spiritual and unnecessary regulations that add no value to a relationship with God or with others. Humility never promotes itself to other people. And people that focus or practice false humility, they often tell others what they're doing. Not as a way to promote righteousness, not as a way to point people to Jesus. I'm not saying it's wrong to tell people things that you've done or what God is accomplishing through you, but what is your purpose in it? To look good in front of everybody or to point people to God? Because that's what Jesus did. It was obvious, and Jesus did things and people saw what He was doing. It was obvious, but what did Jesus always do? He's always quick to point people to God. "I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only go where the Father tells me to go. I only say what the Father tells me to say. I'm doing this because He wanted me to, and all glory goes to Him." Jesus always did that. And so humility never promotes itself to others. And people that practice a false humility do it to promote their own selves, their own righteousness, and to look spiritual. So the first condition that we see here in 2 Chronicles is to humble ourselves. What's the next one? Or the next few? We're going to talk about several of them kind of together. If people will pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you truly sought after the face of God? You truly sought His face. Listen, the best way to do that is by reading and studying His Word. Amen. You want to know what God's plan for you is? You want God to speak to you? Read His Word. It's not rocket science. We don't have to wait for a big something to come bang us on the head and get our attention. We've got right here God's Word. But the best way to find and seek God's face is by studying His Word. And that means that we must pursue God with all of our hearts and minds and souls and strength. Jesus talked about that. You know, when somebody asked what the greatest commandment was, He said, the first one is easy. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. But that with everything that makes up who we are, we seek out God. But then beyond that, seeking God's face, there's another part that talks about turning from our evil ways and praying. When was the last time you took time to confess your sin to the Lord? When was the last time you were broken with grief over your sin? You know, in the Old Testament, God's people would typically tear their clothes, or they would put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. They would fast or mourn as an outward sign of repentance. Thankfully, we don't have to do stuff like today. If you feel like you still want to tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and sit in ashes, go to town. Okay? Do it. But we don't have to do that. But God does want our hearts to be torn. Amen? He wants our hearts to be torn. And in order to do that, sometimes we have to look inwardly. In order to do that, we have to ask God to reveal things to us. And so we should pray prayers like Psalm 139, 23, and 24, which says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." When's the last time you prayed that prayer? To search my heart, Lord. You know, it could be that there are times in our lives when we think, everything's okay, everything's fine. But upon further review, God begins to reveal things. Because we truly sought Him out. We ask Him, "I'm asking you, Lord, to reveal these things to me so I can deal with them, so I can turn away from them." And as God begins to reveal things in our lives, we got to be honest with Him. He already knows our heart. You're not going to hide anything from Him, right? There's no possible way we can lie to Him anyway, so we might as well be honest. But after He searches our hearts, are we truly willing to repent? Repent means to turn away from our sin and have a change of heart in response to God's forgiveness. It means we're going this way and God reveals something and say, "You know what? I don't want to go that way anymore. I'm going to go this way. Away from that, because that's bad over there, and I'm going to go to what's good." That's what repentance is. So those are the conditions as we think about wanting to see revival in our land, revival in our hearts. The first part is up to us to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek God's face, to turn away from our sin, our evil ways, and put our focus upon God. So what's the promise? Here comes the then, okay? Here's the promise. Then, first part, I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. It's not that God doesn't already hear us. He hears everything, right? But this first promise is based upon what we do, is that God will hear us. This means that God will take notice in our prayers. He's going to answer our prayer. He's going to not just hear them, He's going to acknowledge it and do something about it. Okay, that's the first part. Then what's the second part? Then, B, I will forgive their sin. Sin is anything that we say or think or do that is against God's will, against His word. Now for Israel, and this time, it meant a failure to obey God's commands given through Moses. And obviously, our overall sins, we understand, they've been forgiven through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, but we still sin, and we must continually confess those sins to the Lord. And so the promise to be forgiven means that we'll be pardoned, we'll be released from that, the stronghold will be set free. It means that the guilt of our sin will be removed, the penalty of our wrongdoing will be forgiven, and our sin will be forgiven. And let me just say, God, it's not like God enjoys punishing those who are wicked. I don't think God sits up in heaven and is like, "Man, I am just waiting to punish those guys. I find so much joy in that. I can't wait to do something like that." In fact, He wants those who are evil and hostile toward Him to come to repentance, right? 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us of this. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Again, the promise is based on our willingness to come before Him humbly, to turn away from our sin. The promise is that He will hear us. He will forgive us. And then finally, that He will heal us, heal our land. In the context of God's promise to Solomon, their land refers to the promised land, right? The word heal refers to God restoring his favor to the Israelites and removing the consequences of their disobedience. And he wanted to return them to a place of a peace and prosperity. Not prosperity like, I'm going to be really rich and that's the mark of my godliness. Look at this diamond ring, that shows how godly I am. That's not what we're talking about there. But we're talking about how God is blessing them as a nation. And so the promise to heal their land was a promise to return them to a peace of a place of peace and prosperity. He's promising to end the drought and the pestilence that was brought upon them because of their sin. But how does that affect us today? And I thought about this for quite a while. Because I understand that, I mean, I don't think any of us are going through times of pestilence. I mean, we are kind of going through a drought here in Missouri, and we need some more rain. I get that. But as far as overall doom and gloom, that's not something we're really facing. We could face it sometime. We're not really facing that now. So how does this apply to us today? And this is what the Lord kind of revealed to me. In our context today, in our lives as Christians in America, when we choose to follow God's plan, there's blessing. Again, I'm not talking about maternal or material things. I'm not talking about wealth. I'm not talking about health and things like that. But I think we would all agree that when we choose to follow God's plan, his design for our lives, there's blessing with that. We've often talked about that with the three circles, right? God has a design for our marriages, for our relationships, for our jobs, for the way we do our money. God has a design for that. And when we follow in God's design, there's great things that happen as a result of that. And so when we choose to follow God's plan, there's blessing. When we don't follow his plan for our lives, there's brokenness. And we see the evidence of the brokenness all around us. When we read the news, when we turn on our computer, the first thing we see is bad things that are happening in America. Somebody got shot, lawlessness, the economy, stuff like that. Relationships breaking down, families breaking down, innocent babies being murdered. We see the evidence of brokenness all around us. It's because people are ignoring God's design. And our world is living in brokenness because we have continually ignored what God's design is for our lives. So that's the context of our situation. When we choose to humble ourselves and acknowledge God for who he is, and to say, we're going to turn away from our wickedness, we're going to turn away from our wicked ways, and we're going to seek God's face, and we're going to focus upon him, God's going to hear us. And when he does, we're going to experience his blessing. So many people say, well, I want to be blessed by God, but we're not in a position for God to bless us because we ignore him. You know, we talk to average people about the things of God, people that are lost. Well, why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why do bad things happen? Why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? It's because we live in a sinful, fallen world, and bad things happen sometimes to good people because we have ignored, as a whole, we've ignored God's design. That's the reason we see brokenness, and that's the reason, frankly, we need Jesus. Amen? It's the gospel. So again, this healing of our land, this blessing that comes from God, is based upon our willingness as a nation to humble ourselves, to seek God's face, and to turn away from our evil ways. As I kind of bring things to a close this morning, I think we all agree that America needs revival. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see the moral decline of our nation end. But here's the thing, and here's the tough things that we need to understand. Revival only comes when God's people turn away from their worldly ways and they openly proclaim their faith in Christ and live according to his word. And I know that that's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. And I understand that kingdom work is hard. And we're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be persecuted. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to be persecuted. If you follow my commands, you're going to be persecuted. So it's not about if it is, it's when. It's going to happen. So we might as well just come to terms with it. We're going to be ridiculed and marginalized and misunderstood and called things that we aren't. But still, we have an obligation as the people of God to stand upon the Word of God, to repent when we're sinful, and to seek God's face, and to openly and unashamedly proclaim our faith in Christ. We have to be the salt and the light, even in the midst of being ridiculed. And so the thing that we have to understand is that revival begins with God's people. Think about that word for a minute. A lot of times we think revival means people getting saved and all that. That might be the results of revival, but revival happens when the vived people are revived. Amen? We're the vived people. We've received life. And we need to be revived. We need to come back to life when we've fallen away. That's what revival is. And one of the things that happens when the church is revived is that, you know what? We're telling people about the gospel and people are getting saved. That's a byproduct of revival. And guys, once again, this is based on our willingness. Revival always begins with God's people. And so we must humble ourselves. We must seek God's face. We must turn away from our wicked ways. They weren't talking to the lost people here in 2 Chronicles. They were talking to God's people. This message is for us. So we must humble ourselves. We must seek God's face. We must turn away from our wicked ways. We must take up our crosses. We must deny ourselves. We must follow Jesus. And when we do this, the promise from God, because this is an if-then statement, if you guys do this, then I'm going to do this. The promise is, guys, is that we will see revival. And I pray that we will see that in our churches today. May it begin with us this morning. May it begin with us this morning. And so, Pastor, that's all well and good, and I understand that. I understand we need to be revived and all that, but I've never been vived. I don't know Jesus. I can't be revived if I've never had life. Well, today, let me just say, to become a follower of Jesus, and we say it most every week, admit you're a sinner, ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins, believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and commit your life to Jesus. It's as easy as that. Admitting to Him that you're a sinner, you're not telling Him anything He doesn't already know. It's just for your own benefit. Ask forgiveness, turn away from your sin, believe that Jesus did do all these things, and then commit your life to Jesus. Maybe you need to make that commitment today. Maybe you need to pray for revival. Maybe you need to be obedient and surrender to Him in an area that He wants you to be a part of, whether it be missions or ministry somehow. Maybe it's to become a member of this church. You know, we've sent some people out recently. We've sent some other families out to other areas to be involved in missions. They felt called and we gave them our blessing. You know, and we've been praying that God would send some people back to us so that we can continue on doing what God has called us to do here. Maybe you're an answer to that prayer. Maybe God wants you to be here in this church. We're going to have a time of invitation, and the invitation is simply to let God do business in our hearts. And listen, if you do need to make a decision, I'm going to stand up here in the front. I know I haven't been doing that, but I'm going to do it once again. And if you want to come talk to me, you can do that, or you can fill out the Connect card. And let me just say, guys, the Connect card, it's there in front of you. I thought I had one here with me, but it's there in front of you. I filled them back up. I know it's really hard to take those out and to use them to put our gum in and to draw on them and stuff like that. Let's leave them in there for what they're intended for people who need to make a decision so they can write their stuff on there. And it's like, well, there's not one in front of me. I'm not going to do it now. We wouldn't want to be guilty if that was us that took that out there and they didn't make that decision. I'm not saying that to lay a bunch of guilt on you. I'm just saying, let's keep that for what it's intended for. And if you don't need to fill that out, fine. Just leave it there for the next person that will. And so fill that out for us so we can, and then drop it in the offering box on your way out so that we can know what's going on so we can help you get to that next point in your life. Maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you're visiting with us and you want to write something on there. Let us know. Or you can go online. There's a QR code. It's right there. You can go online. You can scan it with your phone right now, or you can go online and click the connect link on our website and it'll take you to the same place. You can do the same thing. But we want to know what's going on so we can help you. Let's pray, and then we're going to let God work. Father, we thank you today for your love and grace and for what you've spoken to us through your word. Father, we know that revival begins with us getting right with you. So, Father, we ask you to get to start with us today. And, Lord, if we're not careful, we do look at the big picture and get overwhelmed. And we say, what's the use? But Lord, we got to start somewhere. May it start with us today, with Bogey Hills Baptist Church. Create that spark of revival in us so that we will be all for you. We want to be used by you to the fullest extent, whatever that looks like. Lord, we want to be used by you. So, Lord, we ask you to have your way in us right now. And for other decisions that need to be made, speak to hearts today and give people the courage to follow you. Father, we just love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Have your way in us now.